friends recently, and I thought, you know, when I graduated from high school, and when you're in high school and school, a lot of times you have several friends, but you know, I only have two of those people anymore that I'm acquaintances with, and the other, I don't even know that I'd recognize him if I saw him anywhere. And then I went to college and had several friends when I was in college, probably had more friends in college than I did in high school. Now today, when I look back over all the people that I know from college, I know Wendell Rogers, and he lives in Ohio, and that's about it. But you know what? Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. And when we know him and we become friends with Jesus, he's a friend for life. You young people, as you grow up, you'll have friends, and your friends are going to come and go. But praise the Lord, Jesus is always there. What a blessing. I mentioned this morning, last Sunday night, we had a missionary that was with us, and he mentioned, well, it was a guy from Pensacola Christian College. Remember, and if you remember, in his message, he talked about the Elliots and Nate Saint and all that, and I said, you know, I think we've got that book Through Gates of Splendor in our library. Well, I wanted to mention to you tonight that it is in the library. This is a great book to read. And also, this here is a book, Richard, this might have been you were looking for. It's written by Steve Saint. It's on his dad, Nate Saint. And you might want to take a look at that and see if that see if that's the one that you were looking for. But we have those in our library, and these are great missionary books. Now, some of you probably know, you listened to Mrs. Elliott on the, Beth, you can grab those and put those in the library later, wherever you happen to moved over to. I don't know, maybe she left. But anyway, she's taking that library. If anybody wants a ministry, the library ministry is available for somebody to take over. And you can get trained on how to do it and by Mrs. Mason, and she's a little bit elderly now and can't do it. So Beth has taken over the library ministry. Those two books are right there, Beth. But she'd be glad to give it up for somebody else to do. So there's an opportunity if you want to serve. I don't know if any librarians in here or not, but she said you could take that if you'd like to. Open your Bibles to John chapter 21. Those are great books. That one, Through Gates of Splendor, that was when we went to Bible college, that was mandatory reading. You had to read that book. And hang on, Doris, sit down for a minute. I didn't say stand yet. All right, Kimber. Yeah. I wanted to mention, because Bill asked me about this. Next Sunday morning, listen closely. I wanted to make sure I did this. I'm assuming everybody's in here now. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. I had mentioned this both services this morning. So next Sunday morning at both services, we'll have communion. We did this several years ago, and we'll do it again this Sunday. And I'm going to do it this Sunday morning simply because we've gone all the way through the life of Christ, and I just thought it was appropriate to do. And I've been thinking about that for well over a month. But I did want you to bring a verse of Scripture. Bill, this is what you were asking about. As we take communion, bring a verse of Scripture that has to do with the blood of Christ, the death, the cross, his resurrection, something along those lines. I think I even said this morning, I suppose something on the second coming would be okay because he said, do this till I come. But really, it really has to do with the broken body and the shed blood. And of course, we remember those things till he comes. So bring something to read to the church. Now, you guys in the sound room, and we'll have to get a hold of Uriah and mention this to him. We need microphones to pass around so people, when they read their verses, we can hear them. And because Mr. Morrison in Sunday school recently has had a lot of people read Bible verses, you ought to have microphones to pass around in Sunday school too, because I know you can hear me when I read, but you can't hear everybody when they read. So that would probably be helpful. So Jerry or whoever's here during Sunday school can help out with that. All right. So bring some verses to read and share, and I'm going to pick out some songs myself for that particular service. And they'll all have to do with the cross and the blood and the death of Christ and things along that nature. So make sure you do that, okay? I'll make the rest of the announcements a little bit later on. Let's stand together. Now you can stand, Doris and Kimber. I mean, they were up and ready to go, man. They're doing their aerobics over there. We used to stand up and sit down all the time when I was in Catholicism. We'd stand up, sit down, squat down, kneel, pray, get up, sit down. I felt like when I left there, I had a workout in the morning. Anyway, John chapter 21. This is our last message from John's Gospel. It's almost sad to get out of this book, but it's also like, wow, we finally made it to the end. We're going to read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Now, everybody here can say, if you've been to all the services through John, you read through at least one book of the Bible this year, the Gospel of John, right? You can go home and tell somebody that. Verse 15, so when they had dined, remember, we closed this morning where Jesus said, come and dine. So when they had dined, Jesus saith Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? That's a great principle. Then when this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die, yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And there are also many other things which Jesus did, that which, if they would be written, every one, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that should be written. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to read your word. We thank you for this amazing book that we have read and gone through and looked at almost every single verse. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what we've learned. We thank you for the growth that people have mentioned to me personally in their lives. So it's been a blessing. Now as we come to the end, I pray one more time that you would bless the study of this particular book and this last chapter and the last half of this chapter. And we would grow in grace. We would grow in our love for the Savior. The theme for tonight's message is being a committed Christian. Now I know I can pray in Jesus' name that every person here tonight would be a committed Christian, because I know that's your will. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to pray about it. I know it. And so I pray to that end that these folks that have assembled here would be committed to you, and as we'll see in Peter's life, all the days of their life. I don't care if they're 2 years old or 3 years old or 4 years old. Age doesn't make any difference. That they would be a committed Christian all the days of their life. So bless now the teaching of your word, this final chapter, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. I got to have a little bit of a lengthy introduction tonight. And we're going to look at some other passages as well, so you can go ahead and make your way to Luke chapter 14. Because that'll be the first passage that I'll read before we make our way back to John's Gospel. I want you to hear some of this introduction. I'd like you to hear all of it, but maybe some of you won't, but I'd like you to hear all of it, but at least listen. The true gospel call. When a person is saved, God saved them, listen, to follow Jesus Christ, that is a call to self-denial. Paul said it like this, and I'll probably say this again, I die daily. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The gospel call is a call to self-denial. It is not man-centered call to self-fulfillment. Today, in a lot of churches, they try to minister to people's felt needs. I know of people, and there's one young lady I know very well, and so she'll go on mission trips, and I'll get a letter from her here at the church, usually, sometimes at home. But she'll send a letter to the church, and I'm going on a mission trip, and we have decided what they need in this community is a playground. So we're going to go over there, and we're going to build them a playground. Well, a playground is a nice thing. Kids need playgrounds, I suppose. But is that a need? They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. They need that above all else. And the one in second isn't even close. But we try to minister to people today. Well, if we'll meet their felt needs and all this stuff. Listen, the call of Jesus Christ that he gave is not ministering to man-centered. It's a call, or is it a call to self-fulfillment? That is not to be anything what you might call Christianity light. Okay, we are to serve the Lord. Some people say things like this, or at least in their life, this is the message they portray. I follow some when it's convenient, when it fits my lifestyle, when I have time. I wish I had a copy of it, but I read this thing once. It was in a church bulletin somewhere where it said this guy mentioned in there, he goes, I'll be in church, but these are days that I might not be able to get there. Da, da, da. And he went on and on, and when he was done, there was possibly 2 days, he said, he could attend church that year unless something happened. Well, that's not much of a commitment to Christ right there, I can tell you that. And I don't know what I ever did with that thing, but I remember reading that. The gospel calls sinners, now that they're saved, to submit freely to Jesus Christ. And that happens, obviously, after they're saved, but that is what they are called to do. Several years ago, I was working in the wire mill, and I began to witness to this guy. This guy noticed, well, they told him that we got a Christian working here. And so, you know, that took about 30 seconds for that rumor to spread. It wasn't a rumor, it was true. But so we got a preacher working with us now, so you might want to watch it, blah, blah, whatever. So I started working at the mill, and I was working there, and this guy came up to me, and we got to know each other pretty well, to be honest, and I began to witness him and talked about the gospel. And then we really were talking about salvation because he wasn't saved. And so finally, he says, let me ask you a question. Because, oh, I know why. I called him by name. I said, when are you going to get saved? You know, I've dealt witness to you. I don't know what more to say to you. He said like this, let me ask a question. He said, if I get saved, God's going to expect something out of me, isn't he? Now, you know what I told him? Yes, he is going to expect something out of you. I want you to look here in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is some strong language. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And that's some strong language. For which of you, now watch what he says, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The lesson that Jesus was giving there is simply this. You need to count the cost. Following Jesus is not necessarily the easiest thing that you will ever do or I will ever do with my life. All you do to get saved is believe, right? You put all your faith in Christ. And God accepts you just as you are. That true? Bible, we even sing the song, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. God accepts you just as you are. But I want to tell you something, and this is where we start to think about counting the cost. God doesn't expect you to stay just as you are. And how that song evidently got communicated, I'm not sure how, you can get saved just as you are and you can stay just as you are and life is good and that's all good. God's good with that. God's not good with that. God expects something out of us, beloved. After a person is saved, I'll give you four real quick things before I get into my message about what you need to learn. And don't ever forget these. Jesus calls us to fully submit to Him. That is God's will for my life. That is God's will for your life. You say, I always struggle to find out God's will for my life. I'll tell you one thing that God's will for your life I know, that you fully submit to Him. I can tell you one thing I know God's will for my life, that I fully submit to Him. I know that. I know a couple other things I've learned. You find your life by losing it. The world doesn't get that, but you find your life by losing it. Listen, you gain your life by abandoning it. You're crucified with Christ, Paul said. He said, I die daily. I've also learned this. You live life to the fullest by emptying yourself. Often when I've prayed with Brother Case, I've heard him say on more than one occasion, Lord, I want to be emptied of myself. If you're going to live life to the fullest, you've got to be emptied of self and full of Him. The Lord's message, when He was on the earth, it was not user-friendly. You think about if there was, how can I ask this and maybe you can answer the question. If there's one guy in the Bible that seems like he's a prime candidate for evangelism, who would be the first person that would come to your mind? And it's kind of hard to think off your, on top of your head like that, not on your feet, but the rich young ruler. Boy, you would have thought Jesus would have went to him, or he came to Jesus actually, and he said, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, let me tell you what you can do. Just do this. Say this prayer, and you're saved. Jesus didn't do that. He said, well, you need to keep the commandments. He said, well, I keep those. That's fine. Now what do you want me to do? He says, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. The message that Jesus gave to the rich, that isn't the message I would have gave him. I would have failed most likely, but that wouldn't have been it. The message that Jesus gave the rich young ruler was not user-friendly. When the Lord Jesus preached, while His preaching is motivated by love and salvation, and while His teaching was filled with grace and mercy, and you know that He always offered forgiveness, peace, joy, now and forever, it is, beloved, nonetheless demanding. That's what I'm trying to get you to see tonight. He said in Luke 9, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Because you're going to get a crooked line if you look back when you plow. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's not a user-friendly message. This morning, we preached through the first 14 verses. We answered the question, who will care for the apostles after Jesus leaves? And Jesus let it be known by a real-life illustration that He would. And He illustrated it with the breakfast that He had prepared them when they had fished at night, and He came back to the shore, and they had fished all night and hadn't caught anything. And then He said, put your net over there, and they got 153. Anyway, the chapter now focuses on Peter's restoration, which I mentioned quite a bit in this morning. He is the leader of the apostles, and his restoration is so critical to the gospel ministry after Christ's ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit. If Peter was going to fulfill the role that God had called him to fulfill, he was going to have to be restored. Now remember, he had denied the Lord three times. He was not around at the crucifixion. He was very hesitant to accept what had happened when he found the empty tomb. So Peter was God's choice to be the most significant voice for the gospel to the Jews in the beginning days of the church. The apostle Peter is the main figure in Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 12. He's way above everybody else in what he did. And the other apostles, they were to follow Peter. There's always a leader. There's one guy you follow and the others follow. And in this case, Peter was the leader. Now, Peter had messed up, and so he had to be restored. And through Peter, we're going to see here tonight an example of the essential meaning of committed Christians. Now, I use the word essential on purpose. Because if you're going to be a committed Christian, I'm only going to give you three things. It's a very simple message. These things are essential in my life, and they are essential in your life if you're going to really live a committed life. The first one is this. Committed Christians love Jesus Christ more than anything else. That should never even have to be said. You know that? We love Him more, I said this morning, more than life itself. And all the apostles died as a martyrdom, save John, and John ended up as on the Isle of Patmos in exile. Now, he didn't have much of a life either. So they were willing to give it all. This is the primary mark of the church, the primary mark of the saved or the redeemed. It is a love for God, and that has always been the case. Turn to Deuteronomy. I'll read over there shortly. You can turn to chapter 10. Well, I guess I'll stop at chapter 6 and verse 5, since my Bible landed there. It says this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." It has always been one of the primary evidences of a true believer, somebody who knows God personally, is they have a love for the Lord. He said, "With all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." Later in Deuteronomy, Moses exhorted Israel to manifest that love by obeying God's commands. Look what he said in chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord with thy heart, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." There's an entire sermon outline right there in those two verses. And then he said in chapter 11 and verse 1, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway." You know what we do if we love the Lord? We obey him. Make your way on over to Daniel chapter 9. Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Excuse me. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them," watch, "that love him, and to them that keep his commandments." When Daniel had poured out his heart in prayer for his people, he addressed God. He said, "The dreadful and awesome God," and he said, "to them that keep his commandments." After the exile, Daniel was in the Babylonian captivity. After the exile, Nehemiah echoed Daniel. He said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, thou keepest covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." David wrote in Psalm 18, "The servant of the Lord who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." David said, "I'm going to love you, Lord." In the New Testament, when asked to name the greatest commandment of the law, Jesus said what? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Heart, soul, and mind again. The grand mark of a true believer is love. Paul said this, "If any man love God, the same is known of him." You ought to love God. And you ought to be known, it ought to be known abroad that you love God. People ought to know that. It ought to come out in your speech. It ought to come out in your countenance. It ought to just come out in your life. Because you love him so much, you can't help it. It just comes out. Because what comes out of here begins where? In our heart. So if there's a real love for the Lord in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. He also wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, woe, let him be anathema, maranatha, cursed with a curse. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Look with me at a few other passages, and we'll get back to John's gospel here in just a moment. James chapter 1. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath prepared, has promised to them that love him. Chapter 2 and verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? We're to love the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, and verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Even though you've never seen Jesus physically with your eyes, you love him. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's why people, when they can sit in church and listen to preaching on Jesus, they'll say amen. They say praise God. They say hallelujah. Sometimes they raise their hand. They just love Jesus, and they can't help it. It just comes out. Love for God is also the driving, compelling force that motivates us Christians to serve him. We are compelled. The love of Christ compels us. Peter learned the hard way what it means to love Jesus. Let's go back to John's gospel just for a moment. In John 13, and then we'll get back to chapter 21. Peter learned the hard way what it meant to love Jesus. He had on more than one occasion declared his devotion to the Lord. Story just came into my mind, I got to tell you. I was talking to this gentleman one day, a few years ago. This guy lived like the devil himself. He says, Pastor, you know I love Jesus. I was scratching my head. I says to him, and I actually said this to him. He didn't get mad at me, I was surprised. I said a few things to people, and they're bigger than me usually. I'm kind of glad they don't get too mad. But I said to him, I says, you know, I got to be honest. I don't know that you love Jesus. And he said, well, I says, the way you live your life, it sure don't look like you love Jesus to me. I suppose if I was to tell my wife I loved her and then decided to go out to dinner and a date with another woman, she'd probably question that. Pretty seriously question that. And she'd have every right to question that, by the way. I mean, this man's life did not show that he loved the Lord. At the Last Supper, John 13, verses 36 and 7, look what Peter said. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thence canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now, Peter was famous for opening his mouth and inserting his foot anyway. But it won't be long after that he's going to deny Jesus at least three times. But yet he said he wouldn't. He said later on in Matthew 26, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. That was a lie. Yet when things seemed to were going astray, his self-confused love failed, and he openly denied the Lord three times when Jesus got arrested. And that, he even denied that he knew the Lord. Isn't that sad? That's a sad story. His boasting courage was turned to empty talk when faced with a threatening situation. Where was Jesus' love then? Where was Jesus' love when the young lady came up and said, hey, you're one of them? No, I'm not. And when he huddled around that fire and moved away, they said, aren't you one of them Galileans? No, no, not me. You know him. No, I don't. Where was his love then? When we Can I just throw something in here? You maybe can relate this a little bit better. Is it my way of illustration? When a married couple says their vows, they say, I promise to love you. In a standard traditional marriage, it would be something like, for richer or for poorer. Now, they really would like to see the richer. But most of us know what the poorer is all about. Some of you that haven't married, got married yet, you'll probably learn that one of these days, you know. But that was a promise you made. It doesn't matter, money doesn't matter. In sickness and in health. Well, you really hope for the health, but you still promise to love in sickness. Those are some of the things that you promise. What happened to Peter's love? Where was it? His failure highlights the biblical truth that obedience is essential evidence of genuine love. Jesus very simply stated here in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It couldn't be said any easier. In 1 John 5:3, he said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If you find keeping the commandments of God grievous, you got a problem. In 2 John 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Jesus knew if Peter was going to play in the early church the role that God had chosen him to play, he would have to be restored. He needed, let's read one other passage. You can hold the finger here in John because we're going to come back to it here just shortly. But in Romans chapter 8, well, I didn't realize I had so many references in this particular message. You might as well not even hold your finger there in John. Romans chapter 8. This is a classic passage. Probably many of you could quote it. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, Peter needed to understand this, and I'll read the rest in just a moment. While he had forsaken Christ, Christ had not forsaken him. Let me say that again. While he had forsaken Christ, Christ had not forsaken him. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am persuaded too, Paul. Now listen, he may have forsaken Christ, but Christ didn't forsake him. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I think the Bible says, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he hadn't Peter. Evidently, the Lord had appeared to Peter privately from Luke 24 and 1 Corinthians 15. We're not really aware of the details of that meeting. Now, here's a simple principle. Since Peter's denial was public knowledge, everybody knew about it, he needed to be publicly restored. That's why this is happening here. The other disciples needed to hear Peter's reaffirmation of his love for Christ and Christ's recommissioning of him. Can you imagine? I would have had to imagine Peter was somewhat embarrassed at this whole thing. They all heard him say, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll lay down my life for you. They've heard him say some of these things. And then they remember what Jesus says, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter denied, no, not happening. And then it happened. So Peter's got to be restored publicly, and the other apostles need to hear him restored publicly, and they need to hear him be recommissioned so that they would be willing to loyally support his leadership. Now, they had to know, in a sense, all was well between the Lord and Peter. As soon as breakfast was over, let's go back to John's Gospel now, chapter 21. So breakfast was over. They'd fished all night. They didn't do very good. Jesus said, put your net over there. Then they did good in the morning. And as soon as breakfast had ended, verse 14, we pick up in verse 15 now. And when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? As soon as breakfast was over, the restoration of Peter begins. Jesus asked Peter the simple question, lovest thou me more than these? Now, he had called Peter Simon before in chapter 1 of verse 42. But he said, now we're going to call you Cephas, meaning Peter. When Peter did something wrong or said something stupid, which happened a lot, or he needed a rebuke or a correction, he was called Simon. The Lord called him by his former name when he was acting like his former self. It's kind of like this. My mom normally called me Jeffy. But when she wanted to get my attention, it was Jeffrey Thomas. That's sometimes what some of you parents do, the same thing. You know, it was Faith or Faith Jean, something like that. So that's the way it worked. And you do the same thing. Well, that's how it kind of worked between Jesus and Peter. Simon, that's going to be a rebuke is going to come, a correction is going to come. When that wasn't necessary, he was referred to as Peter. And so he says to Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than those boats and more than those nets and more than the fishing stuff that they got there? He went back to fishing, remember? He went back to his old life. Jesus had called him in Matthew chapter 4 to be a fisherman of men. In Luke 16, Jesus told Peter he'd be a fisherman of men. So Jesus' challenge to Peter was to once and for all, and this is your challenge tonight, leave your old life and follow the Lord. Be devoted to him. And Jesus is teaching Peter, it needs to be based on your love for him. Peter said at the end of the verse, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, there's a little bit of a play on word here that you might not get in the English. When Jesus said, lovest thou me, he said agape, or agapo. When Peter answered and said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, he didn't use the word agape. He used the word phileo. Meaning, yes, Lord, I have affection for you. But that's not really what Jesus asked. Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than anything else? And Peter's kind of, in all honesty, saying, well, not really. I have a very deep affection for you. He also remembered that Jesus was omniscient, so he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest. Jesus did know. Now, Peter, aware of his disobedience and of his failures, he really felt too guilty to claim agape-type love. So he answered with phileo. That's a less lofty term. It's got more to do with, as I said, affection. Accepting Peter's claim that his love was less than he had claimed and less than Jesus deserved, Jesus went ahead at the end of the verse and commissioned him, and he said, feed my lambs. Now, that actually denotes you need to keep feeding my sheep, Peter. Earlier in John 10, Jesus described his sheep as immature, vulnerable, and they were needy. But he said to them, feed, and notice Jesus said, my lambs. They're Christ's. They're not Peter's lambs. They're Christ's lambs. But he told Peter, feed them. Now, in the same responsibility, every pastor faces that today. In Acts 20, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In 1 Peter 5, Peter said, feed the flock of God. He learned this through Jesus. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, and not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then Paul told young Timothy, as he was going into the ministry, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Peter's learning. Now we come down to verse 16. The Lord asked a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, still using Simon, lovest thou me? So he asked that again. Again, Jesus used the word agape, and again, Peter uses the word phileo. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And Jesus kind of like expresses this feeding again. He says, feed my sheep. But in this commission, both of them really express pastoral oversight. So then we come to verse 17. This is the third time. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now Peter is grieved. Jesus, in this instance, used the word phileo also. He is calling into question even the less than total devotion that Peter thought he was claiming. Now the implication here broke Peter's heart. Peter knew what Jesus was saying. So he appealed to the Lord's omniscience. He said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Peter's like, Lord, you really know how I feel towards you. And again, Jesus accepted Peter's recognized failure, because that's what Peter was doing here. And he charged Peter to care for his flock. He said for the third time at the end of verse 17, feed my sheep. Finally, Peter actually realizes and admits he can't follow Jesus in his own strength. He also saw his own affirmation, how shallow his loyalty really was. He was relying on his own power and not the Lord's. Now, every person here tonight, you ought to take a deep look in our hearts. And we ought to examine ourselves openly and honestly, or maybe not so openly, but honestly with ourselves and the Lord, to see how loyal we really are to Christ. We ought to, when we go to prayer here shortly, we ought to pray and ask God, God, show me how loyal I am. Peter had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He heard all this amazing teaching. He sat and talked to Jesus face to face. 3 years, you would have thought he would have been loyal as could possibly have been. But he wasn't. After this, though, for the rest of his life, Peter will remain obedient and he will remain loyal to the Lord and his commission. He fulfilled his ministry as he fed the flock that God had given him in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And he proclaimed the gospel. 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. At the end of his life, in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read that. Let me turn there real quick. The first three verses, listen. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Jesus had exhorted Peter. Now he says, I exhort the elders, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He tells the pastors there, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now let me say this, point one. I still got two to go. Committed Christians love Christ more than they love anything else. If Jesus came to you, would you say, well, I phileo love you, Lord, I have a high affection for you. But agape love, to be totally committed, to be totally loyal? And Peter had to admit, not so much on that one. Secondly, committed Christians are willing to sacrifice everything for Christ. I promise I won't be long on these next 2 points. Verse 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, Jesus is still talking to Peter, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, and Peter will face this, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry there whither thou wouldest not. When Jesus said, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, you know what he was telling Peter? You're going to be crucified. Look at the next verse. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. Jesus pretty much told Peter, you're going to be crucified. Jesus prophesied Peter's martyrdom. And it underscored the truth that commitment to him could require paying the ultimate price. So now here's Jesus, and he used the word in verse 18, verily, verily. You know that that signifies a very important truth. He said, Peter, when you were younger, you went where you wanted, but when you get older, you're going to be taken where you don't really want to go. He said, your hands are going to be stretched forth. Signifies crucifixion. Verse 19 made it clear. Then Peter spent the last three decades of his life serving the Lord and anticipating his martyrdom. He knew a way to... He already knew that everything Jesus said that was going to happen always happened. And we know that. Yet, he never denied the Lord again. In his life and in his death, he brought glory to God. And Peter finished strong. Now, it's ironic, right after Jesus said, and you're going to be crucified, look what he said at the very end of verse 19. You know what he said? Follow me. Peter, doesn't matter if you're going to get crucified. Doesn't matter if you're going to become a martyr. And you are going to become a martyr, by the way, he said. You are to follow me. Peter finished strong. But I got to tell you something. Sacrifice has fallen on hard times today. You know, when we talk about sacrifice, we mean go without. Pastor, what was the first thing you did when you got over here to the church house this morning? Well, normally I go into my office and pray and study, but because I didn't have the key to the office and Glazier was late, I couldn't go in my office and pray and study. So I came over here. And you know what the first thing I did was? Checked out the air conditioner and make sure it was turned on. You know why? We don't want to sacrifice. Here's the fact. I like my creature comforts. And you like your creature comforts too. You buy a car. It's got air conditioning. Does it work? Is it cold? How's the heater for the winter? Is it got leather seats? I've got to tell you, my car's got leather seats. I hate them. So I put a cover over them. They're too hot in the summer and they're too cold in the winter. Anybody likes leather seats? I just can't figure it out. My wife got in it the other day because she don't have a cover on her side. She's like, I got to get her a cover to cover up them leather seats. They ain't no good for nothing as far as I'm concerned. But I know some of you just love them. The fact is we like our creature comforts, don't we? We like to do this and we like to do that and we like to go out to do that. I mean, that's what we are. Committed Christians love the Lord and they are willing to sacrifice. I'm going to tell you something. The average Christian, I don't mean those that really love Jesus. I mean the average Christian is not into the sacrifice thing. Look at how many people don't come back to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. About the same crowd. Look at how many, if you know, this and this takes precedence over serving the Lord. Now don't get mad at me, but this is true. If, you know, grin and bear it. We can have more people come out and play baseball, Little League baseball, than we'd have go soul winning on a Saturday. Now, is baseball over? Okay, baseball is over. Would that same crowd be here Saturday morning at the same time to go soul winning? No, we like our creature comforts. We like to do what we like to do. I'm just saying sacrifice has fallen on hard times. But Christians, committed Christians, are willing to sacrifice. I better get off of that. I'll be in trouble, get fired. Thirdly, committed Christians focus on following Christ's leading. Verses 19, the end of verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Jesus had often spoke of this. No matter the cost, we said earlier in our introduction, you got to count the cost. We're willing to sacrifice in submission to his will, willing to obey his commands at all costs, and we imitate him. After telling Peter of his death, he says, follow me. What did he say next? Follow me. Then in verse 20, Peter turned about, and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now, here's just another example of Peter, you know, being stupid. Which also leaned on the breast at supper, so he's talking about John, and saith, Lord, what is he that betrayeth thee? Which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What about John? Don't worry about John. Don't worry about others. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, just as a slight rebuke, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. Church, you can't worry about what other people do. You can't worry about what other people think. You can't let peer pressure get the best of you or friend pressure get the best of you. You know what you need to do? Follow Jesus. So what about him? What's going to happen to him? Is he going to die? Don't worry about it. If he lives until I tarry, he wasn't going to. But if he did, Peter, it doesn't matter. You don't worry about John. You follow me. No matter what. Church, no matter what others do, you follow Jesus. Our attention is to be directed to Christ and Christ alone. All of us do well to learn the truth that Christ has a plan for each of us, and we do now well not to look at others, but keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You follow him. You know what kids do? They get in trouble. Well, she did the same thing. Don't worry about her. Don't worry about him. Don't you worry about it, what others aren't doing. You do the right thing, no matter what. So Jesus had challenged Peter to love him above all else. And faith with the prospect of sacrificing everything for Christ, in fact, knowing it was going to happen. From here on, Peter never backed down. Peter was loyal. Peter loved God. Peter went so far as to sacrifice his own life. He learned the lesson that following Jesus was to be the singular, supreme object of his love. He learned that. Peter and his fellow apostles turned the world upside down. They got empowered by the Holy Spirit through their fearless witness of Christ. And yeah, all but John died a martyr. You know what they did? They loved Jesus above all else. Now, how about you? You need to look at your own heart. They were willing to sacrifice. I'll sacrifice anything but my creature comforts, Pastor. I tell you that. They were willing to sacrifice. And they followed him even unto death. That's what they did. And you know what committed Christians do today? They love Jesus, they're willing to sacrifice, and they follow him. And I know, and I don't want to sound like we're bragging, I know you get enough Bible teaching here to know what it means to follow Jesus. It might not be the best. I hope it's not the worst either, but it might not be the best, I'm sure. But the fact is, you get enough that you can follow Jesus. Now, if you're going to be a committed Christian, you need to do those three things. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. You got to ask yourself those questions. Do you love Jesus above all else? Are you willing to sacrifice? Can the Spirit of God prompt your heart tonight and say, well, Lord, I'll follow you, but this one thing I'm not going to sacrifice. If God places that upon your heart and in your mind tonight, you need to be willing to sacrifice that. And they followed him. Are you willing to follow him? Beth is going to play. You're going to meditate on those three things. And I would ask you to examine your own heart. And if you need to come in and kneel, you come and kneel and say, God, you're not number one. I don't love you. I have deep affection for you, but I don't have agape love for you. That's what Peter's problem was. Lord, I'm not willing to sacrifice. And I really don't want to follow you wherever you call me. We sing sometimes, where he leads me, I will follow. But I wonder if we mean it. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely owe.